This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further in Genesis, the book of beginnings, with Melchizedek. Abram's faith justifies. How shall I know? Affliction, then reward. And helping God's promises come true? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I
believe in God, the Father Almighty,
A reading from Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Not so long ago, our lawyer for our church told me a story about a family. The father had gathered his two sons and daughter and his wife and read them his will so that this will could be attested to. Not so long after that, the elder son came to this lawyer and told him, "Can you distribute the estate of our father between me and my brothers? I'm ready for my share." And the lawyer had to explain to this young man that a will cannot come into effect until your father is dead. And actually told him that a will cannot be distributed unless there is a death. That's how it works. In our text for today, you'll be looking with me to the text that has just been read for us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 22. In the early chapters of the book of Hebrews, the author talks about how the new covenant is infinitely better than the old covenant, explaining that it has a better priesthood, it had a better promise, it had a better sacrifice, and a better tabernacle. In today's text, the author tells us of the use of the temple. It was used for sacrifices, the shedding of blood, death, and forgiveness. The author brilliantly brings out every details of the truth found in the comparisons and the contrast of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why does he do that? Because his audience was Jewish believers, converts from Judaism and of the Old Testament, converting to Jesus and the new covenant. But as a result of their new faith, they were facing severe persecution, and there was a temptation on their part to consider to abandon Christ and the gospel and return to the old covenant and return to Judaism. So the author writes to both warn them and encourage them. This encouragement reminds them of Jesus as being the better and new sacrifice for the new covenant, and brings out the better covenant through his blood. He reasons that the old covenant was not worthy less, but it was inaugurated by God. He did provide mediation and forgiveness and grace, yet he confirms that it was temporal and typological, and that it had served its purpose and was now obsolete. It was always intended to point to the greater being to come, who was Jesus Christ, who was to be the perfect sacrifice. And as such, the new covenant came with better promise and better inheritance. And before we remind ourselves of the inheritance we see in the New Testament, it's important to know that the author in verse 15 through 17 talks about the death under the new covenant. In verses 18 through 21, he talks about the death under the old covenant. And in verse 22, he talks about why it was necessary for the death. And in verse 23 through 24, he talks about Christ's ascension into heaven to open the heavenly realms for us. In the earlier chapters, the author of the book of Hebrews over and over reminds us of the priestly Levitical responsibilities, serving as mediators between God and man. And under the Levitical system, they would offer sacrifices for atonement to reconcile sinful people to the offended Holy God. Now, since Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, shedding his own blood, dying in our place to cleanse us from the inside out, especially as we examine verse 15, his sacrifice and his blood was better. He is now the mediator of a new covenant. So that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant, we can only plead to us have sinned against God. In many ways, we have transgressed the law of God, making us guilty with guilty conscience. And by the way, that's what the conscience is for, to accuse, even excuse our actions. We are all guilty and judged as so, and judgment comes to us. But the good news is that Jesus, the unblemished, perfect, sinless Son of God, bore our sins, sins of all mankind. He bore it in his body on the cross, dying in our place, so that we can be redeemed, forgiven, restored to God, and that those who have been redeemed may receive the promised inheritance. Just like the story of the Son and the Father in our story, the author reminds us with this new covenant, there must be a necessity of death of the one who made it. For a will is only valid when one who made it dies. So therefore, get the internal inheritance, there had to be death. In the case of the new covenant, it was the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we may ask, how can Jesus be both the mediator of the covenant and also the executor, and then one who dies and make the will valid? How can you be both the intestator and the executor? This is possible because of his resurrection. Yes, Jesus died, but he also did not stay dead. He resurrected. That's what the author talks about in verse 23 and 24 in our text. He presents him as a sacrifice in the heavenly tent, the sanctuary, and because of Jesus, we are the recipients of the promise of the new covenant found in the gospel through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does this mean to us? It means that his death brought the last will, the testament of God, into effect. And we therefore receive the eternal inheritance by faith in his work accomplished. So our text makes it clear, in terms of the covenant and the will, that there had to be a death. And you may ask yourself, why? Because even the first covenant, the old covenant, required death, as we see in verse 18 through 21. The first covenant was not inaugurated or put into effect without blood. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave Moses the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. The mediator of the covenants, as you read through the scriptures, were the Levitical priests, embodied especially in the high priest, who would act as mediators between God and his people. And so, as you look at Exodus 19, verse 3 through 8, when the Israelites committed the covenant, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, before the blood of the covenant, which the Lord had made with you in accordance with all the words. The stipulations of the covenant were agreed upon. God and his people entered a mutual covenant. The author of the book of Hebrews reminds us of this event, saying, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, Moses took the blood of the calves and goats with the water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, just like we see in Numbers chapter 19, and sprinkled the books of the law itself and the people. That is the blood of the covenant which God commanded. Further, he says in verse 21, in the same way he sprinkled the tent and the vessels. When you read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll find that the presence of blood was everywhere for purification, for cleansing, for setting apart, for sanctifying the people and the holy things for God's use. Why? In verse 22, according to the law, you could mostly say, everything is cleansed by blood. It was an external temporary cleansing. It wasn't permanent and complete. It was never intended to cleanse the conscience of people because it could not. Rather, it pointed to something far greater that was coming, a fulfillment which all the old covenant pointed to, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This has always been God's way and God's plan. From the beginning of time to the death of Christ, you can trace the necessity of shedding of blood for forgiveness all the way from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Jesus Christ. Considering Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of sin, tried to hide their nakedness. They covered themselves with leaves, but God said, that will never cover. That will never atone for your sins. So God clothed them with animal skins, the skins of animals offered for atonement. Because without the shedding of blood, again, there is no forgiveness. Consider when Cain and Abel offered their gifts to God. Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. Why? Cain brought the products and the produce of the garden harvest, while Abel brought the animals from the flock. Because without the shedding of blood, without death, there is no forgiveness. Trust the idea all through Scripture, through the sacrificial system of the old, the days of atonement, and you will find that without shedding blood, there is no forgiveness. Consider when Jesus Christ came, and we are told over and over in Scripture, he would save his people from sins. How? Remember John the Baptist pointing to him and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus himself said, "I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Because without the shedding of blood, without a death, there is no covenant. And without shedding blood, there is no will, and there are no beneficiaries, no forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, we live under the covenant, the new covenant, fully forgiven, free, because there was a shedding of blood. Because there was a death, the sacrifice of the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered his own precious blood and carried it to the heavenly most high places as a blood covenant for my sins, your sins, and the sins of all people of all generation. That is what God required. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the one all sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and High Priest, as true to God and as true man, with ordinary blood and with ordinary flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life under the law and then died the death we deserve, shedding his own blood on the cross. He offered his life in exchange for my life, in exchange for your life, and in exchange for lives for all generations. His blood was the required blood covering the sins of the world. Just as the high priest took the animal blood into God's presence in the most holy of holy places and brought the most holy blood out to cleanse the altar, so Jesus offers his own blood and he takes his blood into heaven, entered into the holy sanctuary with the blood, and opens these heavenly rooms for you and for me and for the entire world. And now, in baptism, Jesus sprinkles us with his most holy blood, blood that has been taken into the presence of the Father, as our text says in verse 19 through 22. He sprinkles us on the outside to cleanse us and pardon our sins and to set us apart for his service as his holy people, to serve as royal priests in our daily service, in our daily callings and vocations. We may be parents, we may be children or siblings, we may be citizens, teachers, professors, and church trainers, servants, workers, leaders, or even students. And as for you, David and Addison, who are to be called to serve as under shepherds, to care for the flock of people under the authority of the chief shepherd. Christ himself, as we are reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 14, calls you to serve the flock entrusted to you in love, to serve the flock entrusted to you with faithfulness, with humility, with integrity, not because you must, not greedy for income or money or resource, but because you are willing and as God wants you to be. And the Lord who sends you empowers you with His Holy Spirit and promises to be present in your ministry in good times and challenging times, just as He has been present among the many people He has called throughout the ages according to His purpose. Our text reminds us, verse 16 through 22, that all of us in the Lord's Supper, Jesus tremples eternally to set us apart for service in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly sanctuary with the angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, praising God for our blood covering in and through the Lamb who was slain for us. May His name be glorified now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is my great honor and pleasure to announce the calls into the holy ministry for the fall of 2024. Dr. Jeffrey Pulse, our director of placement, is on sabbatical this quarter, so I am acting on his behalf. There are many people and entities involved in the process of placing candidates: congregations, districts, district presidents, the International Center in St. Louis, our own placement office here at Concordia Theological Seminary. Special thanks must first be given to all of David and Addison's family who are here today. God bless you all for coming, and they would not be here without you. Special thanks must also be given to Nancy Raber, the administrative assistant for placement, and to Lorinda Matter, the administrative assistant for contextual education. Without these people's hard work, none of this would be possible. Finally, one of the calls this morning is listed as call pending. What this means is that while all of the paperwork has been signed, some of it is literally still in the mail coming to us. So it's all good. Will the candidates please present themselves? David H. Matthews, Jr., pastor, call pending, Zion and Bethel Lutheran Churches, Paulina and Sutherland, Iowa, Iowa District West. Addison V. Pope, pastor, Our Savior Lutheran Church, Cabot, Arkansas, Mid-South District. I will now invite President John Brush to give the charge to the candidates.
Brothers, go then, take heed unto thyself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed the flock of Christ, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, thou shalt receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Lord bless thee from on high, and make thee a blessing unto many, that thou mayest bring forth fruit, and that thy fruit may remain unto eternal life. Amen. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
I cry to you, O Lord.
In the morning my prayer comes before you.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And uphold me with your Holy Spirit.
My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
Every day I will bless you. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness.
O God, our salvation, O hope of all the ends of the earth, and of our seas.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
He redeems your life from the pit.
And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Grant us so firmly to believe in your Son, Jesus, that our faith may never be found wanting. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you.
For it is your hands I commend myself, my body and soul of all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.